Well, I'd like to invite you to turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We are going head strong and heavy into the Christmas season and to the emphasis of the Christmas story. As we look unto our hearts today, and as we look at Scripture, the caution must be that we don't turn it into just a repeat of what we've done year after year after year. There's something brand new and fresh in every opportunity we get to not only look into the Word, but into the story of something like this. You know, last year was different than this year. 10 years ago was different than what it is this year. But God has something relevant for what you're going through today. There's something about this story that needs to hear to our hearts. And if we just listen with our hearts and then with our spirit, God will let us see that this isn't just a nice little story that if you took a snapshot of it and put it on top of a car, on the front of a card, that it'd be appropriate to send somebody and it would make you feel a part of the season. Now, there's something personally applicable of what's going on. The trouble is this, how do you put yourself in the situation of where Mary and Joseph was, is where we're going today, and make it relevant for today? Our world is so different. I mean, not only just the things like electricity and technology and stuff like that, but even the culture is so difficult to let your mind somehow transcend back to the culture in which they were in. And then also the fact that you're dealing with a story that came through the Jews. Jesus was a Jew, and yet we have been on the backside of this and really administered our relationship with Jesus through Christianity. It takes an awful lot of mental exercise sometimes, but it doesn't have to be that difficult. You don't have to go back and study every integral little detail. You just have to be open in your spirit. So that's what I'm going to ask you to do today. My prayer and my request is that we would just listen with our spirit this very, very detailed and very, very important story to the birth of Jesus Christ. Amen? So what does God expect out of us? I mean, while we're here on earth, using up resources, taking up space, here's one thing that we do understand, that God has a purpose for all of us. Our purpose is to turn to Him and to listen to His voice and do His will. Now, I realize that sounds so simple, but yet we're the ones that really make it complicated. I love the details of Mary's life because I think maybe she was just so young and so innocent that she didn't have any opportunity but to just believe what God said. I think there's probably a reason that God didn't decide to use a 40 or 45-year-old woman. She probably had a little bit too much of life in her. Probably had seen a little too much things happen in her life. Now, that's me being human. That's me thinking about that. That's me thinking at that point, you know, it's probably pretty hard for us to really be sensitive and listen and let the Lord do it. But that's exactly what He wants all of us to do, regardless of what we're going through. So what is it that God wants us to do? He wants us to love Him. He wants us to obey Him. He wants us to listen to His Spirit and respond to Him. It's not always easy to say yes to that, is it? We're going to look at this detail in Scripture today, and we're going to find out that there were decisions that had to be made on Mary and Joseph's part that were very, very difficult. I mean, sometimes God is clear as a bell. God is so evident. We have no confusion. There is no discussion on what He wants us to do, but it's still tough to make that decision, isn't it? So it's not about eliminating all the obstacles. It's about making sure that we're so founded in following Him and being sensitive in our spirit that our one and only response can be, "Yes, Lord, be it unto me as you have spoken." And that's pretty tough to do. Easy to do it up here philosophically, tough to do it in our lives. But let's follow her example, okay? Because they were called to be the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably didn't understand it on the front side. I remember when Debbie and I were first expecting, man, that was just a shocker. Because that wasn't on the schedule. It wasn't on the calendar. It wasn't even on the near future calendar. And there's another thing that was missing. It was called insurance. I mean, there was all kinds of, I'm going, you got to be kidding. Hey, we went the gallbladder route. We went the you're just faking it route. We eliminated all of those things. And then finally, she's going to have a stinking kid. Oh, my goodness. Now, the reason I say this is because our first one was a stinker and still is. Okay. We called Craig the angel. We called Casey something else. Join me in Luke, the first chapter, verses 26. We're going to go through 26 through 38, but in this reading, just a couple of verses. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The Jews always knew through prophecy that the Messiah was going to be born by a virgin. And that young lady was going to be blessed of God. We also know this, that Mary was just a poor peasant girl. Now, we use those words so easy, and they're just interchangeable. It's not that she was just poor, I mean, dirt poor type thing. This isn't a Cinderella thing, lived outside of the castle, even beyond the moat. Nobody even knew who she was. Let's not demean her to the point to where she was just nothing. But in the rank and file of someone who would be selected to give birth to the Messiah, she was a peasant girl. That's all there is to it. Very, very plain. She lived in a community of little means. But here's the thing that set her apart. She had a simple and sincere faith. When you look at Mary's story, you understand that she was born and lived in a time where women were not allowed to study the doctrines of the gospel. We call it the gospel. Actually, it was the scriptures, the scrolls of the Old Testament. You see, every young boy who was born, they were put through an arduous little routine of deciding what they were going to be. They were schooled in the scriptures, in the Pentateuch, the five books of the Bible. They learned it back and forth, and by the age 10, they had been selected. They had actually gone through a process of elimination, if you will, to whether they would become scholars, whether they would become rabbis, servants in the temple, and the such. The others were, of course, going to become the workers. They were going to be the people who basically took care of the societal needs. But they were drilling. Young ladies were not. They were never exposed to the scripture. You know, Mary didn't have the opportunity of going, you know, I read my Bible. I was in Bible quiz. You know, I did those things. No, none of that stuff. But here's the thing that set her apart. She just believed in God with all of her heart, with all of her spirit. And that's what set her apart. So who better for God to bless than somebody who just simply loves God with all their heart? And we say that all the time, and I hope we mean it, and I know that we do. But boy, Mary exemplified that. And who can be used more of God? Someone who really is just full and of just integral details and knows the doctrine back and forth and knows exactly where everything is. There's great value to that, don't get me wrong. But I'm going to tell you what God's looking for. God's looking for people who just have a very simple faith. That you don't have to be convinced. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to win the arguments. You don't have to have all of the greatest, you know, cliches and things to come up with why you think you believe and your thoughts are true. But that you just believe in God. That is one of the greatest definitions of faith anyway. Is that you don't have to convince me. You don't have to overwhelm me with fact. All I know is that I believe in God. You know, some of the greatest things that you do in witnessing for God is not your argument and it's not the things that you have done. It's simply being able to say, well, you know what? All I know is that I believe in God. Remember their blind guy that was healed by Jesus? They were talking to him in the temple saying, how did you know this is happening? What's going on? Tell us who did this. All this other, and you know what? He says this, all I know, I was blind and now I can see. That's all I know. And that's what Mary's story basically is. It was God's plan that Jesus, the newborn birth of this baby named Jesus, was going to be born in the lowest social state possible. He was going to be humbled before the creation that he even was in turn a part of creating. It's kind of amazing when you look at it that way, isn't it? The Creator came down in the most humblest of all circumstances through this virgin of a simple, very, very simple childlike faith and belief. And he was humbled to that point to where he would even serve, so to speak, the creation that he had. But there was a situation here. There was the engagement of Mary and Joseph. But in the backwoods little town in which they lived, it was a perfect setting for God to bring his son into this world. I haven't really thought about this much, but I've heard some commentaries. They say, you know what? How cool is it that God did that? Because Satan probably never saw it coming. Satan never even thought in his greatest idea that God would use this little bitty girl in this no big deal town called Nazareth to bring the Savior into the world. He was probably looking everywhere else like Herod did in trying to eliminate that process. Remember that story? We'll talk about that next week. But Mary was espoused to Joseph. This was an agreement between two people, actually two peoples. There was two families. Now, this is where you really have to start thinking in reverse, going back to the culture and the circumstances in which they lived, okay? That word espouse is something that we don't use a whole lot. But here's the question. So what does the gospel mean when it talks about being espoused? It's a formal agreement. In our day and time, it would be a little bit more than an engagement, but a little bit less than a marriage. So I don't know what you call that. If you want to put those two words together and come up with something, I don't know. But I know that when I was engaged to Debbie, but we weren't quite married, everything was really, really weird. It was a fuzzy time. Thank goodness that wasn't the situation in these guys' place, because they weren't trying to pick out colors and who was going to show up and who'll stand with them. Are we going to wear a tuxedo? Who's going to sing the special? You know, this stuff was taking care of them. Tradition and culture had taken care of the most of it. This was a formal agreement more than anything else. Unless you think that Mary and Joseph got to hold hands and go on dates and, you know, go down to Quick Trip, you know, and get a Slurpee or whatever, they didn't do any of that stuff. All right? Quit giggling at me. What are you guys laughing about? Oh, well, I'll tell you how that goes in a little bit, and you can, never mind. So you understand that they didn't date. But here, listen to what this one commentary said. In the Jewish culture, a young woman became marriageable at the age 12 and a half. I know. We don't even let them drive till they're 16 around here. At a ceremony of betrothal, the bride and groom would exchange marital consent, but normally the bride would remain in the house of her father for somewhere between 3 months and a year. Marriage had the aspect of a man acquiring title to his bride. Now, don't get offended, all right? Don't get offended. This is the way it was back then. She was not a piece of property, but at the same time, there was this formal arrangement to where the man was responsible. So totally responsible for the whole situation, okay? And only later did he acquire actual possession. The rules of their culture were strict concerning the behavior of the espoused couple. Now, here's the crazy thing about it. Were Mary to become pregnant during that time, then her and Joseph both, according to Deuteronomy 22, could be put to death. Now, why would that be true? Because Mary and Joseph had this arrangement. They had this contract, and a part of the contract is there would be sexual separation until they were indeed married. So if they had broken that, then both of them had broken that promise. Here's what complicates all this. You know the rest of the story. Joseph didn't do anything wrong. Joseph didn't break any contract. Evidently, Mary did. They were not allowed to date, and in today's culture, all the communication was monitored by the parents. Yeah, they had all their texts looked at. They monitored their phones. They sat in the back seat. No, they were the drivers. They took you everywhere. All of that stuff, okay? Are you being comfortable now? Aren't you glad you didn't live back then? We wish you did. But Mary's just a simple country girl who loved the Lord with all her heart. Take all of those other things and throw it out the window. Because here's the deal. She didn't have any credentials. There was no theological training. You know what? God wants to use those people who realize that you don't have to have degrees or a whole lot of knowledge of Scripture to be used of God. I don't know why, but when we look at this story, we need to understand that we're always waiting to be at this point to where we're approved. Somewhere, somebody has put their stamp of approval or has said, okay, you've got enough talent, you're gifted enough, you're vocal enough, you're outgoing enough, you know enough to where you can be used. I'm going to tell you what, if we didn't have this story, we would have never known, nor would the nation of Israel or the Jews ever know that Mary even exists. She would have blended into the woodwork. She would have blended into the fabric of history, and we would have never heard about her. But what causes her to jump out of the pages? It's because of her simple, little, childlike faith of just saying, God, I just love you with all my heart. This isn't based on all of the tests that I've made. She had a humble and quiet spirit. And when she was open to that, God was able to use her greatly. So let me take you to chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. This is the angel Gabriel. He had shown up 4 other times in Scripture. Twice he showed up to Daniel. He showed up to Zechariah once, and he showed up now to Mary. He would also show up later in a dream to Joseph himself. But here's the deal. Why did he come to Mary, and what did he say to her when he first appeared? That's the interesting thing, because in that culture, men didn't talk to women. Now, like it or not, and again, you got to reverse the thinking. It wasn't a downplay on women. You guys have the advantage of women's lib and all of the other stuff. And listen, I'm not opposed to all of that. I understand that. Did you hear in the campaign just how big the women vote was and all of the debate on all that stuff? Our culture is so just inundated with this contrast between the two. And back then, it wasn't that women didn't exist. It wasn't that they were just a possession. There was just a cultural event, and there was this traditional situation that it was very, very acceptable. So In this context, when men wouldn't address the women publicly, there was a very formal way to do that. And some of you would like to go back to that. I'm sorry, take that up with your wife. But here's the deal. The angel shows up and he says, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Usually when an angel shows up, first thing he says is, "Fear not." And I got to tell you, if an angel shows up with me, I hope that's the first thing he says because I'm freaking out. I mean, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, I'm probably going to have a little bit of an out-of-body experience. And at least it's going to involve the body some way. But it's just going to be weird, all right? But he says, listen, he doesn't say fear not. He gives her this great approach. And here's the thing. He graded her with what? Respect and dignity. How else, if you had known that Mary was going to be the mother of the Messiah, would you have given her respect and dignity? And sometimes today we take that too far the other direction. We turn her into something that she wasn't and something that she never planned on being. But he gave her respect and dignity. Why? Because she pleased the Lord. You know, let me tell you what, God always respects us when we do what he wants us to do. When we please him, he is the one who just can't wait to give us a pat on the back. He's the one who can't wait to just acknowledge what's going on. But her response is reasonable because what she said was, she goes, "What is going on here?" And she questioned in her mind what kind of greeting this was. Well, let's take you to verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." I think here it's obvious to understand that the angel's giving her heart a little bit of a rest here. Say, "I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to remind you of something you've done wrong." We know that she wasn't perfect, but why did she find favor in God? I mean, was she a scholar in a temple? Of course not. Had she led thousands into the faith? Of course not. Had she had a long list of the great things that she had done, the scriptures that she had learned? None of that. What made her so much have favor in God is that, you know what? She just loved him with all his heart and decided to follow through with her life. You see, here's the bottom line. Favor with God is not found in what we do. It's found in who we are. Look around you, please. I mean, whether you do it literally or not, you're looking at people that the only reason that they'll be great or small in God's eyes will not be because of what they did, how much they gave in the offering, how many times they brought their bodies into this church or anywhere else, where they placed themselves. The only reason they'll find favor in God is because of who they are. You know what? You can put a man and you can trap his heart and his life and his lungs and his mind and his brain and his feet and his hands, and you can put it in a box, but you cannot trap his spirit. Who we are is dependent on what we are so far deep down inside that only God can establish that. And that's why she found favor with God, is because of the spirit in her heart. But when we look at Mary, here's the problem. We often miss the concept of grace. There's a real problem here because Mary was chosen, obviously she was wonderful, she was perfect, she was just flawless. Evidently, she had done everything just right. That couldn't even be more true than anything else in the world. Not because I know anything about Mary that you don't, but because I do know this, that she's human just like you and I. There were times that she disobeyed her parents. There were times that she didn't have a perfect day. There was times that she got angry. But here's the thing that we understand. Because of all of that, the problem is sometimes we equate goodness with grace. Even when we know better, we think that if we're good people, we will find favor with God instead of finding that God through the grace that he extends to us through his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We think we got to earn it. We think we got to deserve it. Evidently, that's what happened with Mary. She had favor with God because she was just a perfect little girl. Now she found favor in God because of what was going on in her heart, nothing else. And it's so difficult not to do that. You know what that's called? It's called penance. It's when we try to purchase our grace by our actions. And it's important that we stop here just for a second and make sure that we're not doing that with our own lives. Because when you're doing that, you're looking to do something that's usually sacrificial or painful or something that, you know, takes a little bit away from yourself. And deep inside, you're kind of having this conversation with God, look what I gave up for you. God, look what I've done for you. Look where I've been for you. Well, there's a lot of people that are going to say that one day, and the New Testament reminds us that they're going to say, you know what? We cast out demons in your name. And he's going to say, what? Depart from me. I don't know who you are. I mean, they had a track record as long as their arm of the things that they did and their church attendance and how often they were in the Sunday school and they took their Bible and laid it on their desk at work. And those are great things if it's truly from your heart, but if it's just for show, for your other people, and you think God's looking too and keeping score, you're wrong. And that's the thing that we need to understand. Mary didn't do any penance. She didn't do any great things. You know what? She just loved God. Listen, if you're in the crowd today and you just love God, you're headed in the right direction. You may not be the world's greatest at anything. You may not be the shining example that you think you ought to be. You may be worried more about what you haven't done right versus the things that you have done right. But if you just simply love God, you're headed in the right direction. And God's heading you straight to a place called grace that's going to take care of all of that. Join me in verse 31. He says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now imagine her response to this statement. I mean, how would any woman respond? I mean, you know, she's supposed to be married to Joseph in a short period of time. Surely after that, she could conceive a son. God could use her in that way. But the angel, he left no doubt about the nature of this conception. She is going to conceive and give birth to a son, and he's going to give his name Jesus. Now, that name in the Greek was a very common name in that day and time and in that culture. The word Jesus was nothing unusual. I always thought when I first got saved that it was probably a very, very only name. You know, and just to show you how ignorant I was, I would hear people talk about Jesus. And in the Spanish, you know, language, you know, or something like that, you were somebody getting the name Jesus, I'm going, you can't use that name. That's restricted. It's on the do not use list, you know, because, and of course, you know, they say it different and all this other. It was just so, it's just funny the things that I didn't know, finally learned, and I hate to admit it to you, but I at one time I didn't know everything, but I do now. And that word in the Greek, the name Jesus means salvation or God saves. And in the Hebrew, it meant Yeshua or Joshua. Joshua's name meant salvation. And what significance is it that he was born of a virgin? This is very, very important. First of all, it is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. So many times what God does it is absolutely crucial to our heart. He will line it up with prophecy so that he is reinforcing the fact that not only did I see this coming, knew it was coming, planned it, but I foretold it through this prophet, and now it comes forth, and it just adds validity to it. But that's the other part of it. It illustrates the validity of God's ability and power to do the miraculous, to do things that cannot be done. Do you realize just the information alone was impossible for Mary to grasp and to believe? Let me read to you from another commentary. It says, "The conception of Isaac and the conception of John were equally miraculous, though we probably do not consider them in the same thought of that of Jesus. Yet both of these are examples of miraculous conceptions of individuals who would be particularly called out for God's purpose. Isaac would father the nation. John would become the last of the greatest prophets of God who would point people to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus." But here's where the important part comes different. He says, "But unlike Isaac and John, who both had two earthly parents, Mary alone would be the human factor in the birth of the incarnate Christ. There would be no involvement with Joseph whatsoever." Coming from a little country girl, backwoods, Galilee, that would define the lowest state on the social ladder that Jesus would have. His virgin birth did a whole lot more than just kind of break the norm. It was unbelievable. God's humility went a lot further than that. Check this out. Jesus started at the very lowest point on the cultural ladder as well. We often don't even think about this because we see Jesus in the context of who he is as our Lord and Savior. We are to serve him. We are to love him. We are to obey him. We are to follow his will. But we got to remind ourselves in the state in which he was brought into this world, culturally and socially. You see, he was a fatherless child. He would be known as the son of Mary, not the son of Joseph. In that day, you were associated with your father and not your mother. But you know what? The reason he was the son of Mary is because he was never given the association that Joseph was indeed his father. That was the custom. His name would probably be Yeshua, because when they looked around, they began to understand this guy is the product of unwed mother. Listen, you think being born to an unwed mother is an issue today, and you think back and go, yeah, in the 50s and the 40s and 30s, it was a big issue. You don't have no context in thinking about what it was to be an unwed mother back at that time. Unbelievable. You're talking about the greatest of all sins. That was probably one of them. He was called something that I would not use today, but for the sake of being appropriate, but it would be very appropriate. The word starts with a B. It means someone who did not have a father, but was born to an unwed mother. Jesus would be born without means or position either. Stop and think about it. He would never be able to own land. Isn't it interesting when the Bible says one time Jesus is having a conversation with somebody, he goes, the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. And it's probably because of the history that he had growing up. They probably had names for Jesus going through school. Unless you think that the people didn't talk about what was going on in Mary and Joseph's life, you're crazy. That's all there is to it. There is just no way you keep something like that quiet. Joseph was thinking about doing it, but it wasn't going to be able to do that. There was probably nobody who was going to give him the respect and the dignity of even loaning land. We already said that, but just to be a normal person, live within the culture. Isaiah states that there would be nothing characteristic about him either. So he comes from a plain background, from some plain people, plain name, and he's plain in appearance. Jesus didn't have any social advantages. And I'm not trying to demean Jesus. I'm not trying to poor mouth his circumstances so that it will be even that much more glorious. It's just the state in which he was born. We give him honor. We give him dignity. We glorify, and there's nothing wrong with that word, we glorify the birth of our Lord and Savior because it is the Messiah, our Savior, that we're talking about. We have the benefit of looking backward through history at this, but if we were there right now, we would probably disbelieve the fact that he was the Lord and Savior born of a virgin ourselves. And that's why it's important today that you and I embrace this story to its fullest and not let it just become a nice little story about Christmas, but that we embrace it with our hearts and our thoughts and our minds. Let's go to verse 32 and 33. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, he said, and the Lord God shall give him unto the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, so much for plain. We just busted that bubble. Jesus is introduced in a much higher claim. The angel reveals something very specific to Mary. It's his name. He will be the Son of the Highest. Now, you got to understand there was history here. I just talked the first of this service. I said 400 years of nothing, and then the silence is broken. But it's broken in this little bitty town of Nazareth to a young lady through the angel. So nobody else knows about it yet. It's just history. It's folklore. It's what we've heard before. It's you and I in common day. We're saying everybody's constantly talking about the Lord Jesus coming. Is he really? It's not that we doubt it, but we're going, is it really? Do we feel the urgency? Do we anticipate that today? Probably most of us really, really don't. We know it down in here. So they'd heard about the Messiah more and more and more and more, and there were centuries added on to this announcement. Is it ever going to come? And now it comes to Mary himself. And he was going to be the Messiah, Son of the Highest. There was only going to be one of those. It was only going to happen one time. Her son would be the Messiah. And he clarified that by saying, this is the kind of throne he's going to have. He's not going to have an earthly throne. He's going to have an eternal throne. And that was important to know. The only throne that Mary really knew was associated, node. I'm sorry, I do know the difference between node and new. The only throne that Mary knew was the one that Herod sat on. Herod was a wicked king. He was a wicked ruler. Nobody respected him, but that's what it was. But the women in her culture knew that the Messiah was going to be born through a woman. Now it clicks. I am that woman. You want to put it this way? I am the chosen one. Do you think that maybe she got puffy at that point? Think maybe she got a little conceited? You think maybe she wanted to tell everybody? You think maybe she got a little bit big-headed? I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't see any of that revealed in Scripture. Let's go to verse 34 and 37. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Mary finally understands the message. She gets it loud and clear, but there's still a shadow of a doubt. You see, she's got to do the math, and you and I do the math. And then unfortunately, sometimes that gets in the way of our faith, doesn't it? We do the math, and we're going, how can you get from here to here? You know, Corey, like I said earlier, I don't want to get your hopes up, baby, but I'm going to tell you what, just because you're diagnosed with a knee that has been injured and you got surgery scheduled tomorrow, We can never, ever, ever allow that to eliminate the fact that God could heal you between here and there. And I know that that's put a lot of pressure. But see, the pressure isn't that you have to have more faith. The pressure isn't that you've got to make this happen. The pressure is we just got to leave the door open for God to do it. But if God doesn't do it, we know that God will have another plan. That's the way it is with all of us. But she's still focused on the issue of this pregnancy. It's evident that she would conceive without the assistance of Joseph. Listen, I think it's reasonable to doubt, don't you think? How many immaculate conceptions do you remember? There's only one that I can remember. I remember one time as a youth pastor, we were talking, he said, you know what? It's amazing how that, you know, parents will come to us as youth pastors and they'll say, you've got to get a hold of my kid. My kid's out of control. So they bring it to the youth pastor because we're all knowing, all seeing, we're all omnipotent. We all wear glasses and grow a beard and play the guitar. You know, so we bring them to our youth pastors, you know. By the way, if you'd like to vote on what kind of manner of beer that he has, it's out there at the information booth. I guess that's all for everybody to know. So anyway, we go to that. And, you know, really what they want is bring this kid to the altar, call the saints down, and we are going to hover over this guy. We're going to spit on him and drool on him. We're going to anoint him with oil until he sets us straight, you know. Well, I got to tell you, usually that happens, but then sometimes our kids show up and go, you know, Mom, I don't know about this Jesus thing. You know, I'm just really questioning it. Do we have to go to church all the time? And you just want to drag them down to the church and throw them under the altar. Well, here we go. We got this Immaculate Conception thing, and you and I accept it, but do we really, really believe it? What if we were there, whether we're married or not? So biologically, what Gabriel is saying, I know in here it doesn't make any sense because it's impossible. But then he answers it with that great scripture, but with God, everything is possible because there's nothing he can't do. Have we given up on miracles? Because I got to tell you, some of our miracles aren't flesh and blood. They aren't stone and brick. Some of the miracles are sometimes relationships. Some of the miracles are God helping us to finally believe that he loves us even though we've done this or that. Sometimes the miracle is that God gives us our dignity and our worth and our ability to go forward even though that we've been greatly wounded or there's something horrible that happened to us in the past. On and on the list could go, and those miracles need to be literally allowed. Mary's world is fixing to be turned upside down. She's fixing to go from this poor and simple girl with a future that's in question with Joseph to the very alone, probably scared mother of the future Savior of the world. I mean, everything changed right then. And lest we forget Joseph, let's go Joseph's route just for a second. Here's Joseph doing everything right. The arrangement's been made. Can you imagine when he found out about Mary? I mean, this is worse than being dumped at the altar. This is absolutely being totally humiliated because, you know, their town wasn't that big. I'm sorry, you can't get lost in the crowd like you do in New York and L.A. and even in Tulsa. Even in Claremore, sometimes you can hide behind a rock and nobody find you. But not in that culture. I guarantee you, it was fully exposed before you knew it. And probably not because they advertised it. Somebody got a hold of it and then they got on the prayer chain. Boom, it's gone. Unbelievable how that thing goes. But here's Joseph. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? But the cool thing is you go to Matthew, the first chapter, verses 19 through 25. Joseph being a just man. You know what that means? It means against his knowledge of what he could do and should do if he was the man he was supposed to be according to culture and tradition. Says he was a just man, not wanting to make her a public example. You see, if Joseph could prove that I wasn't a part of this, that he too could have her punished. You know what? I'd be pretty mad. That would be tough to do that. He was minded to put her away secretly, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people for their sins. Then Joseph being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I'm here to tell you today that God deals in the miraculous. He is still dealing in the miraculous. And when we begin to explain away the Immaculate Conception, we are trying to demean God of the power that he has. If you cannot believe this, and I'm not trying to convince you that you do, but let's go back there real quick. Let's just not glaze right over that in the Christmas story and celebrate everything else and throw a bunch of wrapping and presents and food and and trees and all the decorations into Christmas and forget this one very important fact, because if you do, you have just robbed God of all of his power in your own mind. You've not robbed God of anything. God's not going to give up his power. God's not going to diminish his power because of anything you think. What you've done is you've diminished his ability to do something in your life. And you need God in your life. And you know what? God does the miraculous. And let's not ever allow that to be taken away from us. He gives life. He restores life. He takes life because he does the miraculous. Let's follow it up with the last verse, verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. That was her response to this incredible message. Whatever you say, I accept it, we go. She affirms this, and she's basically saying, I put myself totally under the authority of the Lord God. Whatever you say, I am willing to do it. Because God knew her heart. He knew her faithfulness. And this was the kind of response you would expect out of somebody like that. She didn't go down these lists of why can this happen, not can this happen. She didn't go down the thing going back to, well, wait a second, you know, Joseph and I haven't been together, all of those things. She didn't clog her mind or her memory or her conversation with God with all of the reasons why this wouldn't happen. So listen, the next time God wants to tell you, I'm looking to favor you, I'm looking to love you, quit telling him why he can't. Quit telling him why you don't deserve it. Quit telling him all the rotten things you know about yourself. He does too. Quit telling him his grace doesn't work. Quit telling him that he's got the wrong person. Instead, why don't you just humbly, like Mary did, just receive the favor of God? Because she didn't run out of the house going, guess what? She wasn't bragging about it. She didn't want to boast on this. And it wasn't because she was pregnant without a husband. It was because she pondered these things in her heart. This was something that was very important to her. This was a request that she made unto God, and she fulfilled it. Man, this is awesome. The problem with us is that we're usually on that throne of pride. We feel like we're the ones that are supposed to be in control. And God said, that's not at all. If you would just give it to me. God has caused us and called us to serve him. And he wants our response to be one of, yes, Lord. What if God was to call you and I out of our comfort zone today? Would we be willing to say yes? Because it's easy to look at Mary and understand that because we know the benefit of the rest of the story, why she said, be it unto me as you have said. But I tell you, when God starts tapping you on the shoulder and saying, there's something I want you to do, will we respond in likewise? Will we say yes? I don't know. That's up to us. And that's an answer that still has to be questioned. I mean, a question still has to be answered. But here's the thing that sets her apart. She recognized that he was her Lord. And she was ready to submit to his will. Can it be that simple? The problem is it can. The problem is we make it too hard. We really make it way too hard. She knew that he was her Lord, and she submitted to his will. There's not a whole lot of really complex circumstances to loving God and being in one with God. We really, really overdo this thing. We cause it to be very, very difficult and complex when God says, you know what, it's much simpler than that. She was going to be the mother and the parent of the Savior. And isn't it interesting that through him she would need even the forgiveness of her own sins? Even Mary needed the very son in which she was going to give birth. That's the story of Christmas. God's still doing miracles. He's never stopped. Never stopped. But have you given up on miracles? And here's the bigger question. Have you given up on the biggest miracle of all? That God could take a sinful person and through the miraculous power of not only his grace and the blood of his son, who was yet at this point in this story to be crucified for our sins, cleanse us. You see, we love the miraculous when it's physical. When there's a tumor and it disappears. When there's a crack in a bone and it heals itself. We love it when we're sick and we pray and God takes it everything. We love it when we talk about the stories. And I love when you hear these stories. They talk about, man, I was being prayed for and it was like there was this heat. Sometimes it comes from the feet to the head. Sometimes it's the head to the feet. There's a physical sensation that goes with it. We love to tell those stories. But what we need to be glamorizing, what we need to be overflowing and talking about is the incredible miracle of God taking a sinful person and making them a sinless person. Through the righteousness of Christ. And I don't know what your miracle is today. And maybe miracle is a word just a little too strong. You see, we're more comfortable with the word, I've got a need. I've got a problem. I've got an issue. I've got a circumstance. I've got a situation. I've got a question. We're more comfortable with those. But it doesn't diminish his ability to do the miraculous. Can I just tell you, if you've got a question, what do you want out of me? If I had the ability, if I had the power, do you want me to just answer your question or miraculously answer your question? If you're in pain today, and I have the ability, the authority, the power, do you want me to just back off the pain like a good dose of ibuprofen? Or do you want me to miraculously remove it? If you've got a circumstance in your life, regardless of what it is, quit putting it in a category and quit putting it over here that's so unique that only God could do something. Wait a second. Finally, I think we've hit on the solution. Only God can do this. So let's not hold him back from doing so. Amen? I'm not going to have an altar call today where I ask you to stand and come to the front. I'm going to ask you to have one outstanding altar call right there in your pew. In just a moment, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. I'm going to ask them to just sing that song they were singing a little while ago. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And in the next few moments, as you have your privacy right there in your pew, will you pull that miracle out of wherever you've been keeping it and let it have the opportunity for God to fulfill it in your life today? You see, it's not because God won't do it in the altar. God will do it anywhere. So why not just give you the opportunity to let him do so? Amen. Come on up, guys. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in just a few moments more, we'll transition from this place to another. This hallways of this church will be busy with people. We'll be gathering our things and gathering our children. We'll be headed to our cars. Some of us will be going home to eat. Others will be going to the restaurant. But Father, before we leave, and we're not going to put you in a box for the time, but before we leave, maybe one of the biggest miracles is that we need to just simply believe. We need to take all the things that have kept us restricted in believing and allowing you to be the Lord and Savior as you were to Mary and Joseph. God, I pray that you'll help us to be a little more credible than having to wait for a personal visitation of the angel. It would be easy and it would be convenient, but that's not what we need today. We already have you. The angel came to introduce that Jesus was coming. You're already here. You need no introduction. We don't need to have a dream. All we need to do is have the simple faith and heartfelt desire that you are our Lord and Savior that Mary had. She put that in God before Jesus was ever born. We have the benefit of after his birth. As we all bow with our heads, our eyes are closed, as we're pondering on that, as the worship team begins to sing, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will give us a blessed moment, a moment that not only prepares us for Christmas, but greater than that, prepares us to receive the own announcement of our own miracle. That God somehow is whispering into our ear right now, deep within our heart, telling us that we do deserve his love, not because we've earned it, but because he is giving it. And that we can feel and we can sense that and we can know it. And our bodies can be touched and we can be changed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those hurts and those wounds that have held us back, the things that we so often try to forget today, Father, they're absorbed into the grace and the mercy of our living Lord Savior. And I pray that you'll do that for us right now. Go through these pews, Father. Go through every heart, go through every mind, go through every spirit, and remind us right now what you're doing. You're doing a miracle in our lives. You showing up today is a miracle. We accept that, oh God. It's almost like we see our hands just literally reaching for something like a package that would be handed to us. Let us receive our miracle, that real in our hearts and our spirit. Let us see it in our mind. Let it be so inundated into our heart that we question it not. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, do that all across this place right now, oh Father. Visit us personally, Lord Jesus. Help us to once again give us the faith to believe in miracles. We don't need to give up on miracles. This is a season that we highlight the miracles. Let's not let it be anybody else's. Let's not talk about others. Let's not even talk about Mary and Joseph. Let's find our own miracle. the thing that you're doing within our heart today, oh God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. In this name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise your name, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. You stand to your feet and sing this out loud from your heart one more time before we leave today. Thank you, oh Lord God. God. So ladies and gentlemen, that's how it started. Simple announcement, angel showing up, following through, making sure that all the bases were covered, made sure Joseph was good to go. And once they finally grasped the reality and what was really going on, then it all changed. Maybe today all you did was get the announcement. Maybe today you finally wrapped your arms around it. Maybe today it was just a little bit of confusion. Maybe you're like Joseph. Hey, I've heard told this. I'm not like, I don't know where you're at on that. But don't minimize God's miracle. There is something he has for you, and it's not just because it's Christmas. It's because you are you, he is he, he loves you, and he wants to bless your heart. Amen? Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray throughout this afternoon, Lord, that you'll just bless us, that we'll revisit moment again what you've done in our hearts today. Until we come back tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening service, may your blessings follow us everywhere we go. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you. Go get your kids, get your Bible, get your wife, get your husband. You may be dismissed.